tonight, this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, I just want to talk to you about something I've titled, Running the Race. You know, the song that the choir sang earlier is quite prophetic. When they said, we will get there. You know, as they were singing that we will get there, I thought to myself, yes, these people are in the spirit. Because that is in line with what I'm talking about this morning, about running the race of life and the race for life. Because the life we are living is a race. We are running the race of life, and we are running the race for our life, whether you realize it or not. And what I found out is that, you know, usually about this time of the year, as we begin the month of August, it tends to be the month that, you know, people go on holiday, a lot of people relax. It tends to be about the period that, you know, if you've been, sometimes when you've been believing God since the beginning of the year, for something you've been praying, believing, waiting, fasting, about this period, people start flagging off and getting weary. And they start thinking, well, just giving up and just going through the routine. And, you know, it is dangerous to rest when it's not time to rest. There's a danger of resting when it's not your time to rest. Hence, the reason why I want to share about running the race. And you find that life can be compared to a race that we continue to run until we die. The minute you stop running that race, you find out that you would have lost the race. You would never see an athlete that is involved in a race running for so long and then after some time saying, I'm tired, and then stop. The minute they stop, that means that they cannot receive the crown. There's no hope of receiving the crown or the medals that await the winner or those that get to the end. Even with marathons, you know, when they run marathons, there are some marathons that you run, the fact that you complete it, whether you are the first or second or so, they still give you something to say that you completed it. And as with a race, there is a destination. You know, when you run a race in athletics, at the moment, they're doing the European Championships. I haven't been opportune to watch it as such because I haven't got had the time to yet. But you find out that when there's a race, there's a destination at the end. There's somewhere that people are heading to. There's a target that they want to get to. And the same way with the race of life, there's a destination which is ultimately heaven. However, how we run the race will determine whether we get there and the crowns we will receive when we get there. Because it's not enough just to get there. You want to receive the crowns that Jesus has reserved for you. And how we run the race now will determine the crowns that we receive. Amen? You see, in athletics, many people start a race. But only three people get a medal. Gold, silver, and crown. And bronze, rather. But the race of life, the fact that you complete it, and you do it as we ought to, there's an assurance of a crown for you in heaven. The interesting thing is our race, you know, in athletics, they race against each other. But in our own race, we are not competing against each other. It is a race to fulfill what God has called us to do. It is a race to complete the task that has been set before us. It's a race to ensure that we maximize the things God has given us. It's a race to the gift that God has put on our inside to make sure that we deposit it in the life of different people and make an impact in our generation. And it's no coincidence that the Apostle Paul, on various occasions, compared the Christian life to the race run by athletes. You'll find out that in the Bible, he made comparison to his life, to the Christian life, and made comparisons to sportsmen. He used analogies of sports a number of times. And our race in life is such that we should see ourselves as sportsmen aiming for a target. I don't know if I'm speaking to anyone this morning. You see, each person here has been called to do something. And you find out that what you have been called to do has set a lane that you should be running on. If you happen to see somebody else running and you like how they are running, the lane they are running, and you switch over to their lane, you are not guaranteed the crown that you should have. I don't know if you're getting what I'm saying. What do I mean by that? You see, your race is different from my race. The race of great is different from my race. His own race is musically inclined, ministry inclined in certain areas. My race is different. In fact, we can both be in ministry, but different types of ministry. But if I see that he's a good keyboardist, he's very good on the keyboard, he can sing well, and I decide that I want to do that by force. Even though I may even learn it, I may be able to do it, I may become good at it, which is unlikely in terms of singing. I won't even try. But what it means is that I've moved away from my lane, and I've now moved to his own lane, and I'm running the race that God set for him, not for me. And you see, it's our responsibility to discover your lane and run on that lane. And what you find out is that even with the race we are running, there are different laps we must run in our race. So just like in a relay, as an example, you know, in a relay, what tends to happen is they pass the baton, but it's different people. But in our race, when you are running the lap, you don't pass the baton, but you are running different laps. So there are times that you are running fast. There are times you are running at a pace. There are times that you are almost jogging, depending on the lap you're running at that point in time. And we need to understand that so that we can ensure that we are running at the pace at which we need to run. This morning, I just want to spend a few minutes sharing with you some things that will help us to run the race successfully. Because each successfully completed lap takes us closer to completing our race. If you're someone that follows sports, you find out at the beginning of each season, beginning of each year or season in a certain sport, a lot of athletes have high hopes. The sportsmen, they have high hopes. So, for example, the football season will be beginning 14th of August. Now, they all have high hopes of getting to the end and doing well. And it's like that usually for a lot of people, the beginning of the year, they see it as the beginning of a lap. But in reality, it's not so much the beginning of the lap. It's usually your season. Is sometimes it's more than a year, sometimes it's less than a year. And the season you are in your life is like a lap in that race. And what you find is that some of us need to relearn how to run the race. Let's turn with me to Hebrews 12, and I want to just share how, or some of the things, or how we should run the race successfully. Hebrews 12 from verse 1. Are you there? Are you there? Hebrews 12 verse 1, it says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Can you see that? With endurance, the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This morning, I just want to share with you from this two verses, a couple of things, a couple of principles that would hopefully help us to run better. And the first principle that would help us to run our race, it says, let us lay aside every weight. Laying aside every weight. You see, a weight is something that hinders you in your race. You find out that every serious sports person will train and get rid of excessive weights. Every serious sports person will not carry any baggage they do not need for their destination. In fact, if you've ever tried mountain climbing, when you want to go to the top of the mountain, there are certain things you don't carry with you. Why? Because if you carry it, it will slow you down from getting to the top. Now, the same way, if you want to get to the top of your game, there are certain things in life that you need to lay aside because it is not needed where you're going. In fact, you find that as sportsmen, they'll train to turn their fat into muscles. Things that are not required for their race, they get rid of it. Things that will slow them down, they don't carry it with them. Are you listening to me? They only take with them the essential supplies. So if the people that go mountain climbing, what do they carry with them? They just take with them, they take a compass. They take a tent. They take water. They take food. Even the kind of food they take. They don't carry the one that they have to cook. Are you with me? I get this. Get this. The same way in our life, in order to run the race God has set before us, we need to lay aside any weight that tries to slow us down. Let me explain. Let's assume that there was a time I used to jog some years ago. Now, if I want to go jogging, I would be silly to carry my laptop with me. No, but seriously. But do you know that in life, some of us are carrying our laptops while we are jogging? Because what do I need? My laptop will slow me down as I run. Listen to me. A weight is not a sin. And it sometimes might seem right, but it only exists to slow you down. A weight is anything that is a burden that is dragging you back from reaching where God wants to take you to. Let me use an example. Bitterness as an example. It's like a weight. It is a weight. Because what it does is it slows you down from getting to where God wants you to go. When you are bitter, you know, there are some people that are bitter about life. Have you met people like that? There's some people that are just bitter about life. Some people are bitter about, you know, what others have done to them. Now, the truth of the matter is that a person that is bitter, what they are doing is where they are going, they've carried excess baggage. And do you know what when you carry excess baggage, you have to use more energy to move. The other day, some time ago, I tend to get certain emails. So There was this day I got an email that was talking about how to sort of drive and save petrol. You know, because when petrol was skyrocketing. And one of the things they put in the email is that don't carry what you don't need, like a roof rack. You know, if you don't need it, don't put it, because the weight slows and it uses more petrol. Don't put load in your boots. Why? Because it weighs the car down. And it uses more petrol in order to get the same speed that it would get if there is no, if that weight is not there. In fact, recently I went go-karting with my son. And it's interesting because those cars that, they use for go-karting, they are so low to the ground and so light that, and as I was driving, I mean, a couple of times I wanted to crash, I was thinking, whoa. And I thought, this must be how the F1 cars are. And I was thinking, I would love to try the real Formula One cars and see what it's like. but it made me understand certain things. That they were lower to the ground. And then because there was nothing holding them back, there was no weight, nothing. And the speed at which they were going through the corners and everything. Are you getting me? And the same way in our life, if you can shed some weight that you are carrying, you'll find that at the speed at which you'll be moving forward will be fast. You see, the amount of energy some of us use. In fact, sometimes, because of bitterness, because of anger, because of some things, weights that we are carrying that we don't need to carry, it takes more effort to get into the presence of God. Because first of all, you first need to declutter all your mind. Am I speaking to somebody? And you see, when you have all those weights, as you are trying to get into the presence of God, the Satan will be, God, you know he is. So that will even slow, and then you have to put him up. Shakandaraba. Is somebody getting something? You see, as long as it is not taking you closer to your destiny, then you need to shed it. Sometimes weights are friends. You know, sometimes we get emotional. I remember I was talking to a certain gentleman sometime ago, quite a while back. And, you know, in the course of a conversation, he has a sort of childhood friend. They've been friends for quite a while. And this friend is not a good influence. He's a Christian. The other gentleman is not a Christian. Now, there's nothing wrong with being friends with a non-Christian, a non-believer, because that's how you can reach out to them. But this non-believer was influencing this gentleman that is a Christian to such an extent that the wife noticed and said that anytime he talks to the other person, that is friend, he's a different person. The language he uses, it's like he talks before he was became born again. And we were having a chat, and I said, oh, what are you still hanging around with this chap? Why? What's the purpose? Why are you still friends with this person? He said, oh, that they've been friends for quite a while, that sort of thing. They've known each other from when they were young, that... I said, okay, but I heard that, he influences you in a certain manner. He said, yes, that is not a very good influence. I said, if you know that. That's interesting. He knows. He agreed. I said, if you know that, what are you doing being friends with him? Or hanging? I don't know if you understand what I mean. And sometimes, some of us, or some people, because of sentiments. And sometimes because somebody helped you 5 years ago, 10 years ago. Listen to me. I'm not saying don't be grateful. But there are some times that becomes a weight. And they may even be making a demand on you, because I did this. And it becomes a weight.
Hey, you need to shed it.
Somebody say, shed the weight. There's some. Let me move on.
So that's we need to lay aside. It says, lay aside every weight. And then he then goes on to say, and the sin which so easily ensnares us. The sin which so easily ensnares us. And now you need to understand something. You know, when I was reading it, as I was sitting here meditating during the praise and worship just before, you know, I just thought, the ensnare, started thinking of the word ensnare. And I checked the dictionary. To ensnare means to entrap. Let me explain. You know, when I was growing up, we had a mini poultry. I call it mini poultry in our house, you know, in one part of the garden. Or should I say field? You know, there are gardens and there are fields. And, you know, it's interesting because, you know, in this country, free range is a, you know, they say free range egg. We do that in Africa all the time. Everything is free range. So anyway, the chicken, normally during the day, you know, we let them out of the cage. And then in the night, some of them will go straight to the cage and go themselves. But there were some stubborn ones. And you try chasing them, you can't chase them, you know. But you want them to go there because so that some dogs or some things will not eat your Sunday lunch for you. So what we'll do is you get like corn and you set it and leading to the door of the cage. And then you stand somewhere. And then the chicken will, food. Until before the thing knows it, it's in that cage. Bah! That is what sin does. It tastes good. It's like sweet food. But it's leading to. Do you know that's what happened to Samson? It tasted good. He liked it. But it was an entrapment. It says something. It says, the sin which so easily, you see, if you are real with yourself, you know the sin that will ensnare you. There are certain things that you cannot try with music. I mean, I won't even look there. Money will not ensnare me. Because money, for me, money is no. I see money as a tool. And I'm not taken by money at all. But there are certain things that I know that I don't go near. Because if I even try to smell it, it will ensnare me. Now, for some people, you know those things and you are smelling it. In fact, some people here are already ensnared. It is just for the neck to be caught. You know, the way we used to look forward to the Sunday lunch. Amen. Are you getting? It says, and the sin which so easily ensnares us. You see, if we are real, if we are real. In fact, there are certain sins that some of us know that we fall into on a regular basis. But do you know what Jesus said about sin? In Matthew, help me turn there. You need to read it. I'm sure you know it, but read it. In Matthew chapter 5. Let me read from verse 29. Are you there? Matthew 5, 29. It says, if your right eye causes you to sin, it said, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast unto hell. In verse 30, it says, and if your right hand causes you to sin, it says what? Cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Look at the seriousness with which Jesus, the seriousness that he used, the gravity of sin, for him to say, cut it off. Now, get this. In that Hebrews, it says that we should cast aside every sin that so easily, another version says, that so easily besets us. Which means that when he says cast it away, it means whatever it costs you, run from it. Run from it. And you know, the truth of the matter, you know, the truth of matter is that if you examine yourself, search yourself, you know your sin. You know your sin. For some people, it is your mouth. It runs like a tap. It is true. For some people, you see, listen to me. When I first became a Christian, I knew the sin that before I was a Christian. So when I became a Christian, and I'm walking on the street, and I'm just trying to, you know, I was trying to just focus on God. I was really trying to develop, to grow as a Christian. Now, sometimes I'll be walking on my own, minding my own business. And then you see a half-naked woman walking. Now, listen to me. Initially, I couldn't help, but I'll look. But one day, I spoke to myself. I said, you must tell your eyes. And why, if I want to, no. Focus on where you are going. Focus on where you are going. It took an effort. Now, you see, if you understand the sin that besets you, listen to me. Just the way I use the example of the chicken that gets entrapped in a cage. When you see, it is easier to escape the temptation than to try to break the stronghold when you've entered into it. Because once sin entraps a person, it becomes a stronghold. It becomes a yoke around their neck. And for those that are already in it, I just begin to mercy and run. Are you with me? Let me move on because of time. Whoa. It says, where are we? Hebrews. Hebrews 12. Right, it says that let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. You know, I started by explaining that God has set a race before us. That each person has a race that they are running. Now, just before I go on, do you know what sin? Do you know the meaning of sin? The Hebrew word for sin means missing the target. It means missing the target that God has set. And what the enemy tries to do is entrap people so that they miss the target. And then, you know, it says that we should run with endurance. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. With endurance. That's something that is lacking in a lot of Christians. The truth of the matter is that we are not running a 100-meter dash. We are running a marathon. I remember, just to explain, to use the analogy, I remember there was a time we had a night vigil. And that day I said that we are just going to, I think we took one prayer point, if I remember. And I said we'll spend an hour just praying for that one thing. Or there about an hour or 2 hours, I don't remember exactly. I remember that when we started, you know, some people were... Now, those that understand spiritual dynamics, you know that when you are going far, you don't jump up and begin to run fast. You pace yourself. I don't know if you understand what I mean. You pace yourself. You just shakandere, and you just pace yourself. I noticed that after about 15 minutes, 20 minutes, some people were shakandere, kandere, bo. You pace yourself. And if you watch marathons, I don't really watch marathons, but and compare it to the 100-meter dash. You find that in a marathon, it's not always the first person of the block that wins. But in a 100-meter dash, the first person of the block has an advantage. In a marathon, it's the person that has stamina. It is the person that has endurance that usually gets to the end and wins. And the same way, listen to me, the race we are running, it says, let us run with endurance. And endurance means to have staying power. It means to have tenacity. It means to be able to bear hardship. It means to have tolerance. You see, endurance means that you must be able to, there are certain things. It is not easy going all the time. It is not easy going. Whoever said Christianity is a bed of roses? You know, I think there was some years ago, you know, before I became a Christian, you know, I heard somebody preaching, and you know, the person said, you know, give your life to Christ, and all your problems will be solved. You know, just give your life to. Hey, it is a lie. What it does is you cast your burden onto Him, but it doesn't mean that the problem is solved. It is still there. But listen to me, he says, with endurance. Listen to me, an athlete that starts very fast off the block in a marathon, halfway down the line, will get tired. Will start flagging off. And we need to understand that we are involved in a marathon race. You know, and it doesn't mean that we won't get tired. But we must, one of the things that I've learned, because even me as a pastor, there are some days that I just think I don't really want to come to church. Tell the truth and let the devil be ashamed. That's why some days we don't see you. we have different types of members. We have the once a month member. We have quarterly members. We have special locations members. And then we have weekly members, faithful ones. I don't know which one you are, but I know you know which one. But the faithful ones, even when they don't feel like coming, they come. So like me,
Sometimes I wake up and I think, let me just go to another church. I just you feel that way as well? Mr. Sarah. She's a prayer warrior. She can't feel. Let me finish this message. They are telling my time is up. What was I saying? You see, even when I don't feel like, I found out that endurance means that whether I feel like or not, you get up and get going. When you are tired, what do? Stay in power. You go into extra gear. I don't know if you understand what I'm saying. And that's what it's talking about with the race. That, hey, endurance means that, look, even when it seems as if you are not moving as fast as you want to and you're still doing all you need to do, you just continue, keep on moving. Keep on moving. And just continue facing the target. Amen? Let me try to finish. And then he then says in verse 2, it says, looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And that's where I'm going. Because as much as we can try to cast out lay aside the weights, we can try to cast the sin aside, we can try to run with endurance, as long as you don't see your target, it becomes more difficult to do those things. And that's where focus comes into play. Because our eyes should be fixed on where we're going. So, for example, your eyes should be fixed on the things God has called you to do. That should be one of the things that gives you focus, that gets you. Because if you don't have a target, then it's difficult to get going in the morning. When you are tired, if you don't have a target you are aiming for, then you just think, oh, there's nothing to do anyway. Let me relax. As an example, you know, my son is on holiday at the moment. And when he sleeps, he sleeps. Why? Because he's not going to school. There's no target. So sometimes he wakes up at about 11 o'clock in the morning. I allow him. But during school days, by 6 o'clock or a certain time, he's up. Because there's a target. And that 6 o'clock, he cannot say he's going back to bed and, oh, today. No. There's something. There's somewhere you're going. Am I making sense? And you see, the truth of the matter is that it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, there will be many distractions along the way. But your focus will ensure that you achieve and you fulfill what God is telling you to. As long as you keep your focus on Jesus. Distractions can come in many forms. Some distractions will be very obvious. Some will not be so obvious. But it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That should be our focus always. Our focus should always be, I want to make heaven and I want to make it well. And if you have that focus at the back of your mind, so you want to make heaven, so that's the first thing, you want to get to heaven. You want to make it well, means that you want to fulfill what God has called you to do. So you don't want to get to heaven with bandages. Battered and bruised, no crown. If you are battered and bruised, at least you do the things that you are meant to do. And get this. I'll finish with this. The things I've classified or I've tried to categorize, the things that distract a lot of people from running or from focusing on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. The three G's. Not third generation, but three G's. Girls, glory, and gold tends to cause people to be distracted. When I say girls, it could be, you know, opposite sex, basically. What do I mean? Let me give you some examples, and we'll finish with this. Solomon, as an example. When Solomon started, he started well. His father left him a legacy. But you know, in 1 Kings 11, he was distracted by girls. 1 Kings 11, verse 1. I'll quickly read it out to you. 1 Kings 11. Verse 1. It says, but King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonites, Hittites, Jemites, Phankites, Milikites, whatever kites. He loved them all. Termites. Even the Jambites. He loved them all. But look at verse 4. Notice what happened there. It says, for it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God as was the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. You know what? It's interesting. Solomon was the wisest man. Sometimes it's not just wisdom. It is not just prayer. It is not just anointing. Do you know the most anointed people are falling prey? I heard some, the most prayerful people are falling prey. Whereby they fallen, committed adultery. So it's not in the anointing. It's not in the prayer. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I want to be with Jesus. I want to get there and get there well. Solomon, that was Solomon. And you know, it's amazing. Whenever I read this, I always think that Solomon, how could he? Didn't he? This man was wise. We read about his wisdom. It says people, Queen Sheba came from far and wide. People came from far and wide. In fact, when Queen Sheba saw how the table was laid, the majesty and various things, and how he answered the questions, she said something. She said I'll paraphrase it, that it was an understatement. What she heard about him is an understatement. You know, so it's not in wisdom. Let me move on quickly. Uzziah, glory. King Uzziah. King Uzziah started well. At a very young age, 2 Chronicles 26. 2 Chronicles 26. I'll quickly, verse 1. It says, now all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father. So at 16. And then he says something. He says that he did a couple of things. You know, in verse 4, he says, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He sought God in the days of Zechariah. He started well. At 16, he had achieved a lot. He was strategic. He says he built certain things. He built this wall. He did that. He solidified his kingdom. He fortified it. He was strategic in his thinking. But get this. In verse 16, it says, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. So Azariah the
priest went in after him, and with him were 80. But basically, the priest corrected him, and he was like, "What? What do you mean?" He says he died a leper. Glory. Nebuchadnezzar, he was walking around. "This is what my hands have built." And listen to him. I'm saying this, and even as I'm saying it, it's a serious message. Because at one point or the other, those three things, girls, gold, and glory, they are major distractions that take people away from focusing on what God has called. And it doesn't mean that it doesn't mean that they still don't come to church. Let me move on quickly. Thirdly, gold. 2 Kings chapter 5. You know, gold. And there's nothing wrong with gold. Gold, gold. We need gold. We need money. But the love of money. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 20. It says, "But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, 'Look, my master has spared Naaman this Syrian while not receiving from his hands what he brought. But as the Lord lives, I will run after him and take something from him.' So Gehazi pursued Naaman. When Naaman saw him running after him, he got down from the chariot to meet him and said, 'Is all well?' And he said," we know the story. Basically, verse 22, the latter part of it, says, "Please give them a talent of silver and two changes of garments." So he told a lie. And then verse 23, "So Naaman said, 'Please take two talents.' And he urged Naaman, bound two talents of silver in two bags with two changes of garments, and handed them to two of his servants, and they carried them on ahead of him." And we know what happened. He got to his master, Elisha. Elisha said, "Where have you been?" He said, "Oh, he hasn't been anywhere. I saw you where you were doing that." What happened? He became leprous. Listen to me. Gehazi traded his destiny for gold. Theologians say that, well, first of all, we know Elisha did not pass the anointing to anyone. He took the anointing to his grave. Theologians say that Gehazi was probably meant to have been his successor. But because of gold, he traded his destiny. And sometimes that happens when people begin to chase gold, begin to chase money. And sometimes even in the chasing of the money, it's not that they are doing anything wrong, but it distracts from doing the things God has called one to do. Running the race. Hebrews 12, 1-2 gives us how to run the race. And I've shared this. This morning I pray in the name of Jesus that you will run the race, you will run it well, and you will complete the race. Can I ask us to close our eyes as with all eyes closed? This morning, if you're here and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you cannot even say that you're still